For the last several weeks, Pastor Laura has been taking us through, she said, kind of a bird's eye, eagle eye view of the scripture, a high level view of things. Well, during this season of Lent and leading up to Easter, I'm going to do the opposite. We're going to dive and we're going to kind of sit in a place and dig deep into it. And we're going to sit at the cross. And there at the cross, we're going to look at the scenes and the images that have occurred around the cross and the cross of Christ. And so that's where we're gonna linger, is there at the cross and those images. And you might have caught that theme in some of our music and stuff and our passage. I've had the privilege, and I've been in many large cities. The first major city that I remember being in that I actually wandered around on my own was Brisbane, Australia. That's probably why it's just kind of fixed in my mind. You know, large cities are just different places, aren't they? There's an energy to them. You know, people talk about New York being the city that never sleeps, but a lot of major cities, just they kind of never stop. There's just this constant movement. And it's a different kind of place. And I can remember kind of picturing in Brisbane, but it's, you know, I also, this last year I was in New York City for work and kind of experienced that same thing, just that constant noise, constant images, smells, and scenes that are always around. On one street corner, you've got somebody preaching on the street corner. Another one, you've got somebody protesting something over here. And another one, you've got somebody sleeping in a doorway. You've got street vendors on every other corner trying to sell things along the sidewalks. And it's just kind of this noise and this chaos that is part of these cities, and everything is around them. And for somebody from, you know, you're walking through these cities and all these people there, for somebody that's from a small town, that can be kind of traumatic. I mean, Galesburg isn't really even that small of a town, but when you get to like a really small town, like 1,000 people or less, and you walk down the street and you pass somebody you've never seen before in your life and will probably never see again, what do? All right, try doing that in New York City. It's rather traumatic. As you pass 1,000 people in 1 minute, you know, it's like you just can't quite process it. But it's I want you to picture kind of this chaotic scene. And that unease and the crowds and the people moving back and forth. Jerusalem is a major, it's the hub city of the nation of Israel. It's the hub city of the region. People come, they come there to worship. They come there for commerce. They come there because it's the big city. They come there to shop. And there's this chaos that's going on back and forth and people passing through on the road. And picture yourself in those crowds and in that bustle and the livestock and everything going on there. And as you're going through those crowds, as you're walking along, there on the side of the road are three crosses. Three men being executed. See, we tend to picture the image of the crucifixion. We tend to think of it, the image we most often think is, it's a great one for the movies, but it's up on the hillside and these towering crosses up high. You kind of met sort of like the steeples on a church. You can see it for miles around. But crucifixion often happened at a crossroads. It often happened in the place where people crossed along. And part of the agony and the suffering of crucifixion wasn't that the person was put high up in the air, is that they were put down low. In fact, just a few inches off the ground. It's part of how they tortured them. Because they could tell that their brain would say, if I could just kind of stretch enough, if I could just reach enough, I could get myself off of this thing. But they never could. And it's this agonizing torture as they sit there. And they're there on the roadway. And they're also there down at that level because they want you to see them. Rome wants you to see them. They want you to be coming into town to sell a sheep, bringing your kids for a festival. And as you go along, suddenly you're confronted by men being executed. Don't forget who's in charge here. We know Jerusalem's a hotbed city. It has a reputation for revolting. Don't forget, as you're coming into this city, who runs this place? And what happens to those who cross the government? And so this vile scene that's there in front. And as you're witnessing this and you look in the face, you not only see this whole scene going on, but you hear what's going on as well. We're told that the chief priests, the religious leaders, they came to the crosses to see what they had done. They came to gloat, they came to scorn, to look and to say, there. This guy thought he was somebody. But look who he really is. He thought, we've put him in his place. They said they mocked him, and they said, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. Look at you trying to get off that cross. You can't do it, can you? You're stuck there. He saved others, but he cannot save himself. And maybe it causes you to kind of beg and ask a question. Who did he save? As I prepared for this message, I listened to most of the book of Matthew, and it kind of struck me as I just kind of listened to those stories going along, this escalation that's going on as it gets closer and closer to the end. Jesus heals people. There are stories of healing all throughout the Gospels. There's a paralytic man who is unable to get to Jesus, and so he has friends that rip a hole in a roof and lower him down. Jesus sees their faith, and he heals this man. He gets up, and he walks, and he takes his mat. There's another man sitting beside a pool of water. For years he has been there. For years he has waited and longed for God to finally show up. God has shown up for everybody else, but not him. And that day God shows up. And he gets up, and he walks. There are blind men who beg, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those born blind. Jesus gives them sight, and the religious leaders have a fit. Who is this guy? How dare he heal a man on the Sabbath? How dare he give somebody sight? And he seems to be breaking the laws. There's a man trapped by demons, possessed, controlled, and he finds freedom. There's a synagogue ruler whose daughter is dead, and yet Jesus gives life. And you see all these stories of this man, he saved others. And you wonder why. Why did this have to come to this? And it's not just that you see this, he saved others, he can't save himself, but it's not even just religious leaders, because you can kind of sort of justify them. I mean, people get sort of jealous, and they get these clashes and these fights that go on, and they just kind of took it too far. But what about the crowds? I mean, the crowds are coming along, and they're seeing this sign, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, on the top. And you can imagine the people walking by, and they look at it, and they see that, and they see this man who said he's King of the Jews, and it says they scorn and they mock him. King of the Jews on there. And we look at that and say, I could never do that. Crowds have a way of making us do things. Because we do it. Ever gone to a football game or watched one on TV? And had your team, the opposing team has a really, really good quarterback. And your team has a shot, but it just seems like no matter what happens, the defense of your team just cannot get their hands on him. It's very frustrating. And then what happens? About halfway through the third quarter, the defense finally gets him. And he's laid out. Now, the TV cameras, they mute it because they want to be nice. But if you're in the stadium, what happens? As they sit there and they watch this guy laid out there, and you realize we have a chance now. And when they bring out the stretcher, you don't want to do it, but you do cheer for the stretcher. You find a certain joy in watching him getting carted off the field. As I said, the TV, they mute it. They kept with the applause. They probably do recordings of canned applause or something. I don't know. But, they try to mute it. But we all kind of sort of feel that. We like darkness. We like to see the suffering in others. If you notice that in the evening news, this is part of what we're feeling right now. News that is cheerful and happy doesn't sell, doesn't get advertisers. We don't watch it. We like the macabre. We like to see the suffering. We like to see the darkness and fear, and we feed on it. Now, they'll throw a happy-go-lucky story always at the end of the broadcast to sort of try to give you an upward lift, but they've just spent an hour digging the deepest hole and all the darkest that they possibly could Oh yeah, and we're all happy. Throw a puppy in there and we're all good. But what we really like is the suffering. It's what we feed on. And to see Jesus there and to see this man, as much as we want to celebrate, we join into it because, well, he got what he, we like kind of to see somebody get their thing. We like it when the powerful person stumbles and falls. We celebrate it. And so we join in with those religious leaders. We join in with the crowd. And we mock and we taunt. And we don't really even think about what we are doing. We don't even think about all the people that he saved. We just participate in it. He saved others. He cannot save himself. And something in us feels better because we've mocked. We've shown scorn. I want you to go back to that scene. Back to that crowded and chaotic streetway. Back to the masses of people coming in. And back to approaching that cross. The religious leader said he saved others, but he cannot save himself. They were right. But they didn't know why they were right. He saved others. He bore the scorn and the taunting. Say, I want you to stop and I want you to look at this man who is at your face, who is beaten, suffering, and torn. I want you to hear the crowds mocking and taunting him, calling him names. You thought you were somebody, didn't you? Hear the religious leaders say you saved others, and all the scorn. And as you hear and you see all of this, I want you to stop. I want you to hear all the times you heard scorn. What about all the times when somebody looked at you and just said, no? Passed over. You're too young, you're too old. You're a woman. You don't belong in this place. All the times we feel the scorn. Mocked, rejected. People have excluded us and shoved us down. People have walked by like on a street and they've seen us. And just in that moment, they pass an entire judgment on us. Maybe you've even felt them spit on you and shove you. Closed a door on you. Won't hire you. Won't give you a place to live. Won't even consider you. The scorn. We've all felt it. And we look and we see the scorn that Jesus is facing. And we hear the words and the taunt, but we don't hear just the words that are spoken to him. We hear and feel what we have felt. Now, sometimes it's not a word spoken, but you know it. They may have all kinds of explanations about it, but you know the real reason why this door is closed to you and the scorn towards you. And you feel all of that. Look and see Jesus. He saved others. He cannot save himself because he is saving you. He is taking all of this scorn, all of this rejection, all of this betrayal upon himself. He is saving, he cannot, he has saved others. He cannot save himself. Because if he saves himself, he can't save you. And so he can't leave that cross. He stays there. And he assumes and absorbs all of the scorn that you have felt. All of the rejection, all of the lies, all of the dismissals. And he says to you, I can save you. I can give you life. And to a world that shoves out and says you don't belong, Jesus instead pulls up a table and says, come eat. You belong at this table with me. To a world that says you're not welcome in this place and that celebrates and mocks when you suffer and fall, Jesus says, come to this table. You are welcome at this table. And at this table, you will find life. And he invites you to this table. And I invite you to this table today. To take all of that scorn that you have felt. And it is true. He saved others, but he could not save himself. So that he might save you. And invites you to come to this table. To experience his welcome. All are welcome at this table. All are welcome to share a meal with Jesus. To hear him say to you, you are my beloved son, my beloved daughter. And there may be no other home for you, but at this table you are always welcome. You are always welcome. Saved others. Could not save himself, that he might save you, that he might save me. Would you come to this table? Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some of us, the pain is really, really deep. But with trembling hands, with hearts that struggle even to believe it's true, we give you our scorn. And we hear you say, welcome home. You belong here. You belong at this table. We take and we receive the life that you give to us because you are willing to bear our scorn. Give us life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we prepare to come to this table, we'll sing together another song and the children will join us. And I invite you all to this table.